Well, good morning, Gospel City Church. Go ahead and find your seat. And so glad that you're in the house of the Lord this morning. Can you thank Stephen and Brent and KJ for leading us in worship? They're fresh off the men's retreat. So we were at the men's retreat up at Bear Lake Bible Camp yesterday with like 130 or 40 guys from Gospel City Church, Gospel Community Church, Harvest Lakeshore, and Trinity Bible Church in Edwardsburg. And so it was just a great time. We were focused on John 15, abiding in Christ. These guys led us in worship all weekend. And then they got back late last night and got up early this morning so that they could lead us to the throne of Jesus. And so thankful for them and so glad that you're here today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and today we're going to aim to finish this power-packed chapter in the Gospel of John, verses 60 through 71. 71 chapters in John chapter 6, and last week we said, man, it's just deep truth upon deep truth upon deep truth. And today, as we finish it, we'll see the crowd get smaller and smaller and smaller that is surrounding our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus fed 20,000 plus people on the field the night before where we're studying. And then remember, a large group went across the sea and they found Jesus in Capernaum. And that crowd, they got a heavy dose of the gospel. Jesus revealed to them that he is the bread of life. The crowd grumbles and disputes over Jesus' words to believe in him. By the end of last week's passage, the crowd was offended at Jesus' words to eat his flesh and drink his blood, because you remember what Jesus said about himself, I am true food. Stop working for all that other stuff. Stop filling your life with all the things of this world. You need me. You need to believe in me. Now Jesus, of course, he wasn't talking literally, he was talking symbolically. And what Jesus wants, and what the Gospel of John wants, John is writing so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we would have life in his name. So Jesus wanted these people to believe that he is who he says he is by faith. And remember, belief in the Gospel of John is entrusting your life to Christ. Stop laboring for the things of this world and find soul satisfaction in Jesus alone. It's the only way to be satisfied. My humanity, my future death. And that's what brings future grace that can be yours today, as we sang in that song, that new song that I love. So today the crowd gets even smaller. We said last week Jesus' humanity and death is a stumbling block to those who are perishing. And today we see that there are far more perishing than we often think. Many will not believe the truth that there is no life in them apart from Christ. But even more true, today we'll see that many who claim to follow Jesus are not his disciples at all. In today's text, we go from the large crowd that seems to be stumbling over Jesus' words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to a smaller crowd of professing disciples who walk away from Jesus entirely. They're false disciples. I don't know if you have a context in your brain for a false disciple, somebody who claims the name of Jesus, looks the part, does what the believers do, but in their heart, they are far from God. We'll end with a few disciples today who have found that there is nowhere else to go in this life and no other word that can bring eternal life. And that's where we ultimately want to find ourselves. So this passage is meant to cause us to look internally this morning. And the big idea that we'll focus on is this: there is no greater security and no greater hope than Jesus Christ. I just want Jesus to shine in this place today. I want him to be seen as beautiful today, as gracious, as merciful today. But that has to be true for you individually. Let's get our eyes on a copy of John chapter 6. Starting in verse 60, we'll read through 71. Hear the word of the Lord. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray together. Father, we just rest in your word this morning, and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the things that we've heard from John chapter 6 about Jesus being the bread of life, the all-satisfying bread that comes from heaven, the manna for today. Spirit, would you help us to have an internal illumination in our hearts this morning? The flesh is no help at all to us today. So Lord, even as we've gathered for church, even as we've come here, we probably have busy schedules, busy lives, lots of things on our brains, but the flesh is no help at all to us, and it is the Spirit who gives life. And the words that Jesus speaks are life and spirit, and that's what we need today. We need your Spirit today. So Spirit of God, do what only you can do. Cause real disciples, true disciples, to rejoice all the more in Jesus drawing them to himself. Cause false disciples to make a decision today as to whether they will walk away from Jesus or come into the light and be saved by Jesus. We take great comfort this morning in your sovereign power, Lord, the fact that you know our hearts even as we sit here. What a tragedy it would be for us to get to the gates of heaven thinking we've done all that we can to earn favor with God, to know God, and yet we don't know you. Jesus already knows us. So Lord, would you cause us to do business with you today? Would you cause us to look at our hearts today? Would you cause us to be overwhelmed with the beauty of Christ today? In your precious name we pray, amen. Now man, before we get into this beautiful, hope-filled response that Peter gives in verse 68, I love it. To whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. Before we get there, it wasn't just the crowd that rejected Jesus' words, but we see that it is even those who claim to be his disciples. Now, before I start digging in this text, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable of a farmer scattering seeds to grow crops. And as this farmer is scattering seeds, some seeds fall on the path and then they're quickly snatched up by the birds. Some seed falls on the rocky ground and it immediately produces something, but as soon as the sun rises, it just scorches the plants. Some seed falls among the thorns and anything that grows is quickly choked out by the weeds and the thorns that come around it. And then some seed falls on good soil and its roots run deep and it begins to produce life, sometimes 100-fold. That's the kind of life that we're after. Now, Matthew 13 isn't just about farming, it's about salvation. So Jesus has been scattering the seed of the gospel all throughout his days in ministry. Certainly in John chapter 6, hasn't he? He's scattering the seed of the gospel, just like we're called to do as we go and make disciples of all nations. And like the seed planted into the ground, true and real faith is planted into the heart of all who truly repent and believe. So some, like this crowd, they hear the gospel, but nothing is produced because the seed is just snatched away by the birds. Maybe they didn't go across the Sea of Capernaum. They just wanted bread, and they're like, I'm done with Jesus. Some seem to have faith for a little while, but the hardships of life choke out their faith really quickly. Some have deep and real faith that produces a life of worship and good works to the glory of God. And that's what happens when the seed of the gospel falls on good soil in your heart and it runs deep into your life and it changes you and it makes you like a tree planted by streams of water. But some seem to produce what looks like faith for a little while. They may sprout up with quick hunger for God. They may produce some good works for God. They may have a newfound hope that they declare and tell others about and come to church proclaiming, and they may do everything that a Christian does, but when the message of the gospel gets really offensive, when the words of Jesus get a little bit harsh, when the self-denial gets turned up, when the heat of the world around us and the crowd around us gets turned up, those who look the part but have no roots fall away. They're scorched. Their seeming faith withers away, and they go back to searching this world for something that will satisfy. You may know people like this, people who you love dearly, that once professed the name of Jesus, now they just totally deny Christ. They totally deny the faith. You might have shocking stories of people you thought were amazing believers, but they've completely denied the faith and live for their own glory now. I've got stories like that. I grew up around people who were in my house growing up, who said they loved the Lord and proclaimed the name of Jesus, and yet they completely walked away. We've seen it in, you know, celebrity Christians, if you will, people who were on the front lines, people who you've probably read or people you've probably watched, and yet they've completely walked away from the faith. It's easy to look at other people who have maybe walked away, but today's message should cause us to look at ourselves. It should cause us to examine our own lives to see whether or not the words of Jesus have fallen on rocky soil or on good soil. Has the repetition of Jesus' words to come to me, to believe in me, to eat of me, to internalize me, to entrust your life to me, has that fallen on the good soil of your heart and taken root in your life? And my prayer is that you've tasted and seen so much of Jesus in your life that you can say with Peter, to whom else shall we go? Because you've got the words of eternal life, Jesus. Before we get to that beautiful response, let's look at the false disciples in this text. Number one, false disciples find Jesus' demands too harsh. False disciples find Jesus' demands too harsh. So verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So do you remember what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner. We could call a disciple a follower of Christ. At Gospel City, we aim to be a disciple-making church, but who you follow, who you learn from, and who you listen to is of utmost importance. I don't want you to be a learner of me. I don't want you to be a learner of Gospel City. I don't want you to be a learner of Fox News. I don't want you to be a learner of the New York Times. I want you to be a follower and a learner of Jesus Christ. And our culture book that Aaron mentioned, if you grab that, if you saw in there, there's a definition of discipleship. And this is what discipleship means from our culture book. Discipleship is the lifelong submission of every believer to be a continual learner of what Jesus taught, how he lived, and what his word continues to teach us for life and for godliness. If the gospel's fallen on good soil in your life, you could spend the rest of your days on that, just learning about Jesus, trusting more in Jesus, acting, imitating after Jesus. So most often in the Bible, when you see the word disciple, it's talking about true followers of Christ, or maybe you think it's talking about the 12 apostles. That's the way it's mostly used. But in verse 60, we get a category of false disciples. The focus has shifted from the large crowd to now this smaller crowd who has at one point sided with Jesus. A smaller crowd professing to follow Christ, to learn from Christ, to be a believer of Jesus. They would have called him their rabbi. But after everything that Jesus has now preached, these disciples say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" It's not that they're saying, "Jesus, your words are too difficult for us to understand." They're saying, "Your words are too harsh. Jesus, your message, we came to you for bread. We didn't need the advice. And the message you're preaching, it's too radical, it's too exclusive, it's too much to ask, it's too much to sacrifice, it's too harsh for us to hear. Who would want to follow that?" So what are the hard sayings that Jesus has preached? Verse 29 in chapter 6, Jesus said, "The only work you can do is believe in him whom God has sent." So you need to stop achieving and you need to rest in Christ alone and believe that I came down from heaven. Verse 40, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." You need to trust that this human is God in the flesh and his words are the will of God. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So what Jesus is saying, you have no ability to save yourself. You are sinful, stuck, and hopeless apart from God. That's a harsh saying. Verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have to internalize and feast on my incarnation and your need for my atoning sacrifice, or you will stay spiritually dead and spiritually starved. Now, after all of those hard sayings of Jesus, all of a sudden, those who profess to be disciples of Jesus are counting the cost of what Jesus is actually saying. They had some hope in other things. They had some hope in themselves. And as Jesus preaches the true gospel, they're like, whoa, that's a little bit offensive to me. I don't want to lean into that. I don't want to give up control. I don't want to give up my will. I want to do what I want to do. I want to come to Jesus on my terms. I want to be saved based on what I do and not what God has to do. Have you ever walked out of church thinking, boy, those are harsh words? Have you ever left church? I know some of you have, because the way that you say it to me is like, boy, you were really smacking me right in the face today. Or you say, dude, you were stepping on my toes today. And what I think you mean by that is God's word can be harsh at times. Hopefully my words are not harsh. Hopefully it's the word of God. As pastors, we talk all the time. We never want to be offensive here. We only want the gospel to be offensive. Pastors can be offensive all the time. I'm aiming to be gracious and compassionate and humble and kind, but I want to speak the words of God. And it's only the gospel that should offend us. So here's some harsh things that Jesus has said. Maybe you're not finding it so harsh in John 6, but I think you might find these harsh. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Compared to your love for Jesus, you hate everything. You leave everything, even your own life. That's pretty harsh. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It's a pretty harsh saying. It's a pretty direct saying. To the virtuous people who haven't been stuck in sexual immorality, Jesus says, if you even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Pretty harsh. Matthew 16. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. At the core of all that Jesus ever taught is a denial of self. And apart from the Spirit of God, man does not want to lose their life in order to gain Christ. These disciples loved aspects about Jesus, but not the whole message. They had proximity to Jesus, but they didn't truly want Jesus' teaching. They followed him for a little while, but when the message confronted the idolatrous places in their hearts, they took offense and they walk away. This is ultimately why your faith has to be rooted in the Word of God. We looked at it last week. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's the message of Christ that saves you and nothing else at this point. It's the word of God that points you to the word made flesh. You must feast on God's word. So listen, that's why I'll caution you to not simply come to Gospel City, a church like Gospel City, because of the music or because of the environment or because of Gospel City kids. Man, it's easy to attract a crowd. Jesus was attracting a crowd left and right. Notre Dame attracts a crowd every weekend. The Trump rally that was in my hometown yesterday attracted a major crowd, big crowd. Huge crowd. Jesus was attracting people left and right, and the crowd gets thinner when the message divides. So you have to ask yourself, are you here today because you love Christ's words or because you love aspects of Jesus that accommodate your feelings and your lifestyle? That's a great question. What are you here for? What's drawing you to this place? Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. Jesus is not concerned with your offense to his gospel. He's not fazed by this crowd's offense at his words. So much so that he makes it even harsher. Jesus is unlike me. Sometimes I hear feedback and I think, how could they not get that? How could they be offended by what I said? How could they think that I said that wrong? Or how could they not internalize that in their life? Jesus, he's unfazed by their offense and he just goes in even deeper. And if you think my words are offensive now, what if you were to see me ascending back into heaven? Just think about Jesus's journey back into heaven from this point in John 6. He claimed to be from God. He alluded to the atoning quality of his life. And his path back to heaven will include rejection. It will include arrest, being mocked and spit upon. He'll be whipped. He'll be crucified. He'll be buried. And the thought of the Jewish Messiah being rejected and killed is massively offensive to the Jews. No category for that. We got a warrior coming to save us and set us free. We don't have some meek and mild guy who's going to come and be killed on a cross, crucified on a Roman execution tool. Then for Jesus to ascend back to heaven after death goes along with his claims from John 5 that he would have jurisdiction over death and resurrection forevermore as the Son of Man. And that is a right that the Jews only prescribe to Yahweh. So essentially, Jesus is saying, I'm one with Yahweh. I'm going to go back to heaven. You think this is offensive right now? Wait till you see me die. Wait till you see me buried. Wait till you see me rise again. Wait till you see me ascend back into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then you will know that my words are Yahweh's words. That will be offensive. That will cause you to stumble. Unbelievers, but unbelievers, they don't believe that God wants them to deny themselves. These false disciples, unbelievers, people in the crowd because of the in crowd and clout. Unbelievers believe God wants to make them happy, healthy, and prosperous on the earth. Jesus is saying, you're going to be really offended when you learn that I am actually God in the flesh and my harsh but life-giving message will actually draw you to Yahweh. Now is the time to listen. Now is the time to come. Now is the time to eat the true food. But the message was falling on rocky ground, and these false disciples' faith was being scorched under the heat of the real and true gospel because they didn't want to die to themselves. They didn't want to give up control. They didn't want to learn from Jesus and follow Jesus, and that's what false disciples do. You see the pattern in John 6? They don't accept the truth. They don't obey the truth. They complain about the truth. They get offended by the truth. And eventually they abandon the truth. Where are you in that journey? Have you embraced this? Are you living this? Are you loving this? Are you believing this? Or do you accept it and not obey? Do you accept it but complain? Do you get offended by the truth? Eventually people walk away and abandon it. That leads to point number two. False disciples walk away because they're led by their flesh. False disciples walk away from Jesus because they are ultimately led by their flesh. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And this After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So I want to lean into verse 63. The Spirit gives life, but the flesh is no help at all. All over this passage, we see the reality that should cause each of us to examine our own walks with the Lord. Am I seeking Christ because of the Spirit of God illuminating his message in my need, or am I seeking him for selfish gain and prosperity? Am I seeking Christ to worship Christ, or am I seeking Christ to get something from him? The Spirit of God living inside the believer is the only way to have life. And the flesh is no help at all. And yet we lean on the flesh all the time. We battle the flesh every day. Let me give you five reasons why not to trust your flesh. Five reasons not to trust your flesh. Number one, Your flesh is formed by feelings. Your flesh is formed by feelings. Some of my favorite parenting advice comes from one of our lifelong elders here at Gospel City Church, Matt Helmkamp. And he told me before how he used to ask this to his kids, and I've asked it to my kids. And he said, are your feelings leading you, or are you leading your feelings? It's great parenting advice, but that's great life advice for all of us. If you were honest, many of us are formed by our feelings on a regular basis. If your feelings were supposed to guide you into eternity, many of us would have jumped off a cliff by now. If my salvation was dependent on my feelings, I would lose it every day because my flesh is so prone to be formed by my feelings. But belief in Jesus is a steadiness that goes so far beyond what we feel on a regular basis. You're not always going to feel happy. You're not always going to feel joyful. You're not always going to feel like you've got everything that you wish you had, but belief in Jesus is standing on the rock of salvation. God's Spirit in us helps us to live beyond what we feel and hope in the words of Christ. So John O'Spear, he sent me a quote by Martin Luther this week, and I think it's great. He shared it with our students. Listen to what Martin Luther said. If you are not ready to believe that the word is worth more than all you see or feel, then reason has blinded faith. So the resurrection is something that must be believed. I do not feel the resurrection of Christ, but the word affirms it. I feel sin, but the word says that it is forgiven to those who believe. So we must not be guided by our own feelings, but by the word of God. That's why I caution you, don't come because of the crowd. I had a pastor tell me last week about this couple that came to their church because they were hurting. And I said, how'd they find your church? And he said, well, they were just driving around town. They saw that we put traffic cones out. And so they said, they must got something going on there because of traffic cones. And they went. You can draw a crowd. Anyone can attract a crowd, but it's the words of Christ that save your soul. Number two, don't trust your feelings because your feelings are fickle. Fickle means changing frequently, especially as regards to one's loyalties, interests, and affections. This crowd was fickle. You're fickle. I'm fickle. We don't know what we want. We don't know who we want to follow. Like these false disciples, it's easy to follow a crowd. Everyone wants to be in the in crowd. Lots of people go where the hype is and join the hype. But when the hype wears off, are you satisfied? A lot of people aren't anymore. That's why your faith can't simply be rooted in experience. It's easy to follow Jesus when he's doing miracles, but it's not easy when he's asking you to give something up. So true and lasting faith is rooted far deeper than our interests and our temporary affections. The third reason you shouldn't trust your flesh is because it's self-centered. Your flesh thinks about itself. The human flesh is naturally consumed with itself from birth. You think you're the most important person in the room from the moment you breathe your first breath. You cry when you want to cry. You want food when you want food. You don't want to sleep when it's time to sleep. And you sleep when you're not supposed to sleep. And you get mad when your parents are trying to feed you and keep you alive. That just is natural to us who are conceived in sin, who are born into sin. We are self-centered people, so when we rely on our flesh, we'll do what's best for ourselves, even at the expense of following God. Like this crowd, Jesus' words would cost them too much. Jesus' message of self-denial doesn't mesh with their selfish individualism, and that's why we must deny ourselves, take up our flesh, and follow Christ. Number four, your flesh opposes the Spirit of God. You know that. If you're a Christian here today, you know that the flesh opposes the Spirit every day in your life. Sometimes you wake up and you're like, why did I do that yesterday? I got to go and seek repentance today, which is the Spirit of God in you. But you giving in to sin is always giving in to the flesh. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you don't want to do. The Spirit of God in you is meant to help you live in righteousness. Your flesh wants you to live in the world and love the world, but to rely on the flesh is to stay stuck in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Some of you are stuck there because you've been abiding in your flesh. You've been leaning into your flesh too much. You need to lean into the Spirit. Colossians 2 says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't gratify the lust of the flesh. Number five, Your flesh is hostile to God's law. Hostile to God's law. Romans 8, 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. If you trust your own flesh, you will not obey God's law. Your flesh is set against God. The unredeemed flesh makes you an enemy of God. Your flesh will never help you obey Christ's words because you don't want to submit to Christ's words. And that's the problem with these false disciples. They want to feel good. They were interested in Jesus. They selfishly followed him for clout. They followed him for pride. But at the end, his words were too harsh because the flesh will never submit to God's law. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so Jesus says in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken are Spirit and life, meaning my message, not my miracles, will not only replace your flesh with a new spirit, but it will give you life instead of death coming out of you. In verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by his Father. Do you see what John 6 keeps telling us? If you're trying to do this on your own, you need God. You need to be taught of God. You need to learn in your heart. You can't get to God because you don't want him. You're an enemy of him. You're hostile toward him. And so it's magnifying our depravity, but it's also magnifying the grace of God to give a people to his Son if you're in Christ today. So your human flesh actually keeps you from Jesus. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Now I want you to ask yourself, what might the Lord be trying to teach you in this very moment? Where have you relied on your flesh for spiritual gain and false assurance? All of us should contemplate that. Where have you boasted in your own obedience rather in the work of Christ on the cross? Does the truth of verse 64, that Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, does that cause you to surrender right now? Does that cause you to tremble a little bit and fear a little bit and come out into the light? Bring your identity out into the light? Your flesh wants to hide a false identity. Your flesh wants to conceal the lies that you're caught up in right now. Your flesh wants you to believe that the sin you find yourself in will stay buried and never to be found out. But the Spirit of God knows it already. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows if you're faking it. You don't want to get to heaven thinking you did everything that you can to be let in and then be turned away to hell. Now is the time to get real. And the fact that Jesus already knows whether I'm real or fake makes me want to surrender all the more, makes me tremble all the more, but some still stay dead. The Spirit of God can set you free. The Spirit of God can give you true freedom. The Spirit of God can give you a new spirit and a new life. And I pray that as I speak these words, the Father is drawing you out of your deadness. The Father's drawing you, dragging you maybe, out of your pride and out of your lust and out of your hope in yourself. John 6 has given us the gospel from several different angles, and maybe you've just wanted to move on from it rather than stay saturated in it. Real quick, before I move on to the last point, there's two kinds of people, two kinds of responses I've heard in this church. Some people are like, oh, Micah, John 6 is so amazing. We're not going slow enough. Let's slow down. Let's hang on to every word. Let's take one verse at a time and preach a message. And when I walk away on Sundays after studying all week, I'm like, I didn't do that justice. I'm beating myself over the head sometimes. Like, I need to get back and just focus on verse 44, or focus on verse 45, or focus on verse 37, or focus on verse 26. And the other responses that I've heard is, we get it. It's the bread of life. He's the bread. We need to eat the bread. Let's move on to chapter 7. It's the gospel. Come on, man. We love Jesus. We get it. Let's move on. Have you felt like John 6 is repetitive? Have you found yourself checking out because something new or therapeutic isn't helping you do something or feel something today? Perhaps the Spirit is trying to overwhelm you with the truth that Jesus is enough again and again and again and again. If God in his breathed out words felt it important enough to repeat himself in 71 verses in one chapter, then it is something that you could spend a lifetime on. The flesh won't help you feast on and savor Christ, but the Spirit of God can illuminate the gospel every time you hear it if you come seeking the beauty and the person of Jesus Christ. Your flesh wants to move on. The Spirit wants to give you life and spirit by feasting on every word, and every detail of the text is illuminated in you and it shapes you into the image of Christ. That's what I hope you're here for. I hope you're not here for anything else other than the words of Christ being spoken from this pulpit. The day that it stops being spoken from this pulpit, leave. Go find another place. Verse 66 is a sad verse. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus, the greatest teacher to ever live, the greatest evangelist the world ever knew, literally God in the flesh. I'd give anything for Jesus to be standing here talking to us rather than me. And yet still, people walk away unchanged. People walk away unmoved. People walk away offended by the harsh message to repent and believe because false disciples are led by their flesh and refuse to surrender their rights to follow Christ. In John's first epistle later, he speaks of the last days when many whom we thought were believers will walk away. It's so sad. Verse 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Y'all, don't underestimate the wickedness of your flesh. Don't underestimate the deception of your own sinful, wicked heart this morning. Don't come here and just go through the motions. Don't come here and just sit through another message. Don't come here and walk out these doors thinking, okay, I've got this under control. Examine yourself always to see whether or not you have come to Jesus, surrendering all to him. Because false disciples will end up walking away, abandoning the truth. Doesn't matter how clear the messenger is. Doesn't matter how glorious the messenger is. Number three, true disciples have experienced the security and the hope found in Jesus and his word. True disciples have experienced the security and the hope found in Jesus and his word. I pray that makes you weep this morning if you found it. When you think of the depravity and the wickedness and the undeservingness of your own heart, I pray that Jesus' love and hope and security on you makes you weep. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I don't know if Jesus was discouraged, probably to a degree, because he wants all men to repent and believe and come to him. So he moves his attention to his 12 beloved apostles. He's gone from the selfish seekers to the false disciples, now the 12, and he says, do you want to go away as well? Understand this, when the truth of the gospel is preached, when it comes to the real message of Jesus Christ, the crowd will always get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. You're a minority if you're a Christian. The way to eternal life is narrow, not wide. It's few find it, not many. And it's easy to be part of the crowd. It's easy to be part of the in crowd and what everybody else is doing, but it's hard to stand alone when the crowd goes away. That's a good word for us in the room today. High school students, college students, do you stand out in your high school or on your campus? Do people know that you're a Christian by your love and by your message, or do you just blend in with everybody else? Men and women, do you stand out at your workplace? Or do you go where everybody goes? Do you eat what everybody eats and drink what everybody drinks and talk like everybody talks? Do people know you're a true disciple of Christ, or does your faith blend in with its surroundings? Ultimately, Jesus is moving his attention onto us this morning. After everything you've heard, do you, like the crowd, want to go away as well? And that's a great question. Have you counted the cost? Have you feasted on Christ? Do you believe? Would you walk away in a moment like this? If half of the people in this room were to get up right now and reject everything I'm saying and walk out, would you be one of them? If you saw the majority of the people in this room leave and only 12 were going to be left, would you go with them? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is a beautiful response. It's a response of someone who's tasted and seen the goodness of Jesus. And Jesus is everything, y'all. Jesus is beautiful, and he's matchless, and he's Savior, and he's friend, and he's patient, and he's loving, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he's compassionate, and he's interruptible, and he's glorious. Jesus is everything. And the true disciple knows there's nowhere else to go in this life. I think Peter's response, "Lord, to whom else shall we go?" It's kind of like, we thought about it. It is harsh. We've thought about going other places. We've looked. But where else are we going to go? If Peter was here today, where would he contemplate going? I thought about going with the seeker-sensitive crowd that doesn't want to talk about sin and depravity and only wants to focus on Jesus. Sounds easier, sounds better, sounds more encouraging. I thought about going with the deconstruction crowd who had church hurt, and they're like, "We love Jesus, but we don't love the church, and so we're just going to separate ourselves and just go that way, and we'll just kind of like get through life on our own belief system." That's not going to work. Might have thought we could go to another religion that's, you know, less pushing us down and less sacrificial on our part, but that's not going to work. To whom else shall we go? Perhaps you've tried to go lots of places. You've turned to alcohol to suppress pain. Maybe you've turned to drugs to drown out the stress and the noise. Maybe you've turned to anger to get revenge, or to sex to find acceptance, or to porn to find satisfaction, or you've turned to religion to try to find hope, or you've turned to money for worldly comfort. Many of us have tried to go a lot of different places, but today you can testify that every road led to nowhere until you met Jesus. This is what believing on Jesus as the bread of life does. It reveals that there's nowhere else to go. It causes us to love the very words that offended the crowd, because they are the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the long-awaited one. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the one that Moses was writing about. It's the word of Christ that brings eternal life. His words are to come and to believe and to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you have life in his name. Peter's come to love the words of Christ. I see this even in our congregation. Some of you, amen, and you nod your head, and you come back hungry and eager every week, and I tell you what a dirty, rotten sinner you are, and I think, why do these people love this? You've come to love it because it magnifies the grace of God in your life. When you leave church, Jesus is so much greater of a Savior than you are a sinner. And so you just marvel at him, and it causes you to come back and worship him, and hopefully it stokes your evangelism so that you'll speak of the power of the name of Christ. It's the Spirit of God that satisfies the hunger of our souls into eternal life. Galatians 2:20, our flesh has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ Jesus who lives in me. That should be the testimony of your heart. Peter's response should be so helpful to you this morning, because I think it's rooted in security and hope. To whom else shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. I've been given to the Son, and the Son will never cast me out, and he'll never lose me. There's enough good news in that to never be anxious again. There's enough good news in that to draw you out of your depression right here, right now. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's your ultimate hope. If you've truly believed in Jesus, you will come and know that his words are true. Notice what he says, we continue to believe so that we would know. Peter believed and he knew. His belief moved him to action. His belief drew him into deeper relationship, to where he was, I think this is right. I'm surrendering. I sense God drawing me, and I want to repent and believe, but I'm not so sure. And the more you believe, every day that you believe, the more you know that you are secure in the hand of the Father, in the hand of the Son, in the hand of the Spirit, never to be cast out, never to be lost. Last but not least this morning, I think John wraps up this passage reminding us that our hope and our security and our boasting and our salvation should stay rooted in Christ alone and not ourselves. Just as Jesus rested in the sovereignty of his Father, we ought to rejoice in it always. Stay vigilant and stay alert, lest you put too much hope in your own flesh and forget that this is all of God's gracious doing in your life. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke about Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Peter's answer should be our answer. But remember, Peter was usually the first to speak up, and sometimes he got it wrong, though sometimes he got it right. I love Peter. I love that he's just like spouting it off always. So good response here, but later he's going to deny Jesus three times when the heat's turned up, when the crowd closes in. But the most beautiful thing about Jesus and his gospel is that Peter was held fast by the Lord on his best day and on his worst day. He answered beautifully here, but later he would deny his Savior three times. And because Peter had been chosen by Jesus, Peter was secure in Christ on the day that he said, "To whom else shall we go?" And Peter was secure in Christ on the day that he denied his very Savior. If you're in Christ today, you're secure in Christ on your best day and on your worst day. And that should encourage you today. That should cause you to marvel at the grace of God today. That should cause you to come to Jesus today, because where else are you going to go to find that kind of love, to find that kind of acceptance, to find that kind of mercy and compassion? If you have entrusted your life to Jesus and believed in his words, they're the words of eternal life, and you can rejoice that God has drawn you and Jesus has saved you, and you're forever secure in him. His sovereign saving should cause you to rejoice today. His sovereign ability to know who will reject him and who will walk away should cause you to come today, to repent and believe today. Even in his close 12, Jesus knew one of them was a devil. One of them was a liar. Diabolos is the word, a liar, a deceiver. Jesus knows if you're a liar today. Jesus knows if you're a deceiver today. And Judas, who had the most proximity to Christ, the most revelation of the glory of God and the human of Jesus Christ, he searched and searched and searched to line his pockets with money, searched and searched and searched for his own fame and glory, and it led to dead end after dead end after dead end until he killed himself. He had nowhere else to go. He had no hope. But to all those who come to Christ, who have eaten of Christ, who have taken the true food of the bread of life, where else will you go? To whom else shall you go? He has the words of eternal life. So believe him today, know him today, and rest in the Holy One of God today. Come on, stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, I just love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, the more we preach it, the more we learn from your word, the more we're taught in our hearts by God, the more desperate I am for you. So Lord, would you cause us to see Jesus today in all of his beauty? Would you cause us to see Jesus today in all of his radiance, in all of his power, in all of his grace, in all of his love? And would you cause us to worship? Would you cause us to be secure? Would you cause us to stand hopeful, knowing that our faith is secure in Christ? Lord, continue to do a work among us. Continue to allow your word to grow us into the fear and the admonition of Jesus Christ. Would you draw false disciples out of their deadness and out of this world and into the church, into the bride of Christ? Would you help people not to search and search and search for empty things, for food that perishes, but would you help people to come to Jesus? Would you help people to believe in Jesus, to repent and believe, that you might be lifted high? We don't boast in ourselves today, Lord. We boast in the name that is above every name. That's where our salvation is secure. That's where our salvation stands. It is Jesus, the one and only Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.